blessing to see faces today that we haven't seen in a while. Praise God. Always a joy. It's always a blessing when we get to see you in person, you know. I'd like for you to make your way over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 will be our text. You do know, as our sister requested prayer today, just talking about some very dark forces, diabolical forces working in our world. The Bible talks about how there are special kinds of demons that preside over the darkness of this world. And the darkness of this world is plummeting to new depths. And here in our text today, 1 John chapter 2, this is the same text we used last week, little children, it is the last time. It is the last time, the last horror. It is the last hour. It's where we get our English word hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, he is coming. Yet even now, there are many Antichrists. Many Antichrists, that is, already present, already here. We know that the Antichrist, the man of sin, the one that the Bible calls in Revelation 13, the beast, the one who is called the son of perdition, we know he is coming, but we also know that right now, in this last hour, there are many Antichrists. Many Antichrists. They have the same spirit of Antichrist. The same spirit of evil, the same spirit of darkness that's working in the Antichrist is working in these many Antichrists. And this is how, verse 18, whereby we know it is the last hour. It is the last time. I'm certain in my own mind that the Antichrist is alive right now. I believe he's alive, probably living somewhere in Europe, perhaps in that European area. The Bible in the book of Daniel speaks about a resurrection of, in the very latter days, a resurrected Roman Empire, a spiritual empire, I'm sure, but perhaps a confederation of nations that Antichrist will rise out of. Undoubtedly a Gentile, undoubtedly European, and without diving deep into the visions of Daniel right now, the Bible in Daniel speaks of the Antichrist coming out of the ten horns of Daniel 7, and then another little horn, the Bible calls him, a little horn. He will appear to be, is a man, he will appear to be insignificant at first, little. But he'll quickly subdue three other kingdoms and then catapult to prominence, catapult to the praise, the accolades of men, and catapult to world power. It's going to happen very, very rapidly. This Antichrist will come. And as we talked about last time, Antichrist is a man. Antichrist, the Antichrist, is a literal man. You might wonder how it would be that a man could catapult to world power and world dominion so quickly, as the Bible describes in the book of Revelation, how he controls the world. Well, he's got friends in low places, in very dark places. You might remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but you remember when Christ went through the temptations in the wilderness? And the Bible says the devil took the Lord up into a high mountain, and he could see, he could show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. And here's what the devil told him. All of this is mine. And I can give it to whoever I want to. I can make a ruler over it all. I'll give it to whoever I want to. All you have to do is worship me and I'll give it to you. Do you remember reading that? Luke chapter 4? Well, of course, the Lord rebuked the devil and said that we only worship the Lord. We only worship our God and none other. But there is coming one that will worship the devil, and the devil will give him his power. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 13, the Bible tells us that the dragon, when this beast comes forth, the one they call the beast, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one, when he comes forth, the dragon gives him his power, the Bible says. So the devil himself will give supernatural ability to the Antichrist to deceive the nations of the world. He'd be the smoothest talker the world has ever seen. The slickest orator. He'll make more promises than all the politicians put together. Yeah. And you know how good a politician's promises are, right? Yeah. Well, the Antichrist will make promises. He will make alliances. He will have a diabolic ability to bring parties together. Parties that are even opposed to each other. Somehow, he's going to manage to make peace in the Middle East. Somehow, between Islam and Judaism, there'll be a peace. Not that there'll be an absence of tension, but the Antichrist will be able to make peace in an area that has never known peace. It won't last long, but this is the power, this is the demonic power that Antichrist will have. And of course, in Revelation chapter 13, it also speaks of the rise of a false prophet who will be able to do miracles, call fire down from heaven, all kinds of miracles, and that by the means of the miracles, he'll deceive multitudes who dwell on the face of the earth. Because people, after all, follow signs. They will follow a sign, they will follow a wonder, they will follow a miracle when they will not follow the word of God. And that's the way the world is, and unfortunately, that's the way many in the church will be. Many, I believe to this day, you got signs and wonders going on, people will flock there. And it doesn't matter if what they preach lines up with the word of God. That's not what's important. What's important is, are there signs and wonders? What if there are miracles? What if people are getting healed? What if people are getting healed and the person doing the preaching is preaching a blasphemous message? Can I tell you something? It won't matter. It won't matter to the general public, and it won't matter to the average Christian. It won't matter. They will say, it's got to be God because people are getting healed, people are getting well, signs and wonders. And that's because people will follow the herd and not the word. They'll follow the herd, not the word. They'll flock to a sign and wonder. And Revelation 13, it's how the false prophet and the Antichrist will cooperate to deceive millions, and eventually they'll wind up worshiping the Antichrist. Well, also, right here in verse 18, I want us to see that there is another power working right now, and it's the spirit of these many Antichrists. There are many Antichrists right now that are actually preparing the way for the Antichrist. You know how John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way of the Lord? Make straight your paths. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Get your hearts right. Get your life right. Get your life in order. Get out of the world. Get into the word, because Christ is coming. Well, see, here's the message that we're supposed to be proclaiming. A John the Baptist message. Get your life right. Get some things squared away and settled. Quit compromising with this world. Quit compromising with sin. Get your life right. Christ is coming. We're looking for the coming Christ. We're not looking for the coming Antichrist. We know he's coming, but we're looking for the coming Christ, and we are supposed to be forerunners of the coming Christ. That is, proclaiming that Christ is on his way, Christ is coming, and you want to be found ready when he comes. But there is another spirit at work in this world to undermine all of that, the spirit of Antichrist. He says, you have heard that Antichrist will come. Even now there are many Antichrists, many Antichrists. And you know what they are? Forerunners also. They are also forerunners. But, of course, they're preparing the world for the rise of the beast. Don't think for one minute that the devil isn't busy preparing the world for the rise of the man of sin. The man of sin, can you imagine that that's what the Bible calls the Antichrist? The man of sin, the lawless one. What world would accept, would herald, would heap accolades on a man of sin only in a world that was prepared for it by dulling the senses of the world to the horror, to the sinfulness of sin? It's no longer abhorrent to the average person. It's no longer abhorrent. Things that we would shirk at, shriek at, that would repel us years ago, not anymore. Now it's common everyday fare. Amen. Even now there are many antichrists, and they are busy at work in every form of media you know, in the education system, preparing the world to accept an antichrist. You know, technology has been busy at work. Yeah. And the devil knows how to use that for his purposes, to prepare the world to only be able to buy and sell by receiving the mark. Yeah. It's prepping the world. Oh, yeah. It's the media, whether it's social media, whether it's television, you know, the garbage produced by Hollywood, yeah, movies, music industry, oh, yeah, all of it making the world dull and shrug your shoulders at sin. Amen. All to make a man of sin much more palatable, acceptable. In fact, he will reflect the very morality that the world has come to accept. His presence in the world, I believe he's alive right now. He hasn't catapulted to world power yet, but the presence in the world and in the church of many antichrists, according to John here, is evidence that we are living in the last days. Even now, he says, there are many antichrists, and this is how we know. This is how we know it's the last hour. I want to talk about the spirit of antichrist in our world today, and how we see it, how we recognize it, what it is, characteristics of it. And right here in the very next verse, John tells us, first of all, that those with the spirit of antichrist have departed from the faith. Notice, look, he says antichrist is coming. Even right now there are many antichrists. That's how you know it's the last days. So we know it's the last days, but how do you know them? The antichrists. Plural. Y'all follow me? Next verse. They went out from us. They went out from us. They left the Christian faith. It doesn't mean they left a particular church or congregation to go worship at another church or congregation that's preaching Christ. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about those who have departed from the Christian faith. from the legitimate Christian faith. They have went out from us, but notice, but they were not of us. They weren't of us. They did not really have the Spirit of Christ. He said, if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us. They would have continued with us. They would still be worshiping with us, proclaiming the Christ of the Bible. They would be living for the Lord. They would have continued. They would have remained. They would have stayed. That, he said, but they went out. They went out. They departed. That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You know, the spirit of Antichrist is both religious and secular. It's religious, it's reverent and irreverent at the same time. It has a semblance of piety, but there is also this element of blasphemy that's involved with it, an irreverence, almost a mockery of what's holy. Let me tell you, the devil can work in many, many different ways and under many guises and many disguises. And one of his most successful disguises is when he simply puts sheep's clothing over his wolf nature and just mingles in with the sheep. You know, that's been one of his most successful tactics through the years. Here's what John says. They left us. They left the Christian faith. That is, they left the very foundations of Christianity. And now they actually oppose the truth. They oppose the Word of God. They oppose what is right, what is holy, what is moral. There's a lot of different ways, you know, to oppose the truth. You can oppose it head on and just call the truth a lie. You can just come totally against it. The other way you can oppose it is to take it and try and twist it and distort it to make it mean what you want to mean. So that you use the same vocabulary, you use the same words, but it you make it take on a whole new meaning. And then even another way to abuse the truth, oppose the truth, is to simply add to it or subtract from it. You can add to it or subtract from it. And they were already doing that in John's day. In fact, in the days of the apostles, one of the fiercest opponents that Paul fought were the Judaizers. You remember these guys, the Judaizers. What they were is a group of men who got saved. They were Jews. Got saved in the church in Jerusalem where the church was born. Came to know the Lord. Came into the Christian faith, believers, but then they saw other things happening in the Christian church that they weren't too happy about. And you know what those things were? Gentiles were getting saved. Gentiles were getting saved, and they were coming into the Christian church, but these Gentiles, these men were not circumcised. Not like the Jews. You know, circumcision, you don't get into the kingdom of God. That's the Abrahamic sign of the Abrahamic covenant. You don't get circumcised, you don't go in. Or they weren't keeping the Sabbath laws of Moses. They weren't adhering to the dietary restrictions of Moses. You got people now coming into the Christian church, and these Jews were upset. Now they're Jewish believers, but you got people eating ham sandwiches. I mean, this would be to a person who grew up with these strict dietary restrictions. This would be abhorrent. So, you know what they did? Well, they began to subtract. They subtracted from the completed work of Christ on the cross. And they added that you have to now keep at least parts of the law of Moses if you want to be saved. Subtract from what Christ did. You know, the Bible says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. That's it. Kaput. Finished. The law makes no one righteous. Observing Jewish laws, rules, regulations, and rituals makes no one righteous. Well, they subtracted from that. And they said, well, Jesus did, instead of Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it most. And so there's still things you and I have to do. We still, under the law of Moses, we have to keep the Sabbath. We have to observe the Jewish feast. We have to keep a Jewish diet. These Gentile Christians are coming in. They're not doing any of those things. That can't be allowed. So what did they do? Acts chapter 15. Why don't you turn over there with me real quickly? Let's just look at a couple of verses, if you don't mind. I'm coming back, but you mind turning there with me quickly? I think this is important because this is an example of the spirit of Antichrist. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and they said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now remember, these Gentiles are getting saved. They're coming into the church. They're loving the Lord. They're singing God's praises. They're thanking the Lord for forgiving them of their sins and for washing them in the blood of Jesus. And now you've got these men who came from Judea. Now let me ask you this. You see it, certain men came down from Judea. They taught the brethren. Here's a question. Who sent them? Exactly. Who sent them? It wasn't the church that sent them. The church didn't send them down there to preach that. The Holy Spirit didn't send them to go preach that nonsense. So they sent themselves. They're the self-appointed. Like R.W. Schambach used to say, some are called and some are sent and some just packed their bags and went. Well, that's what these did. They are the self-appointed and the self-anointed because they did not go preaching the word of God. Let me tell you, if you go preaching, it better be the word of God. Because those who preach and teach, James 3:1, will be held to a very stricter judgment. That's what the Bible tells us. Here's what they went preaching. You've got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. They took it on themselves to go preach these things. I guess they sat around talking to one another saying, you know what? These Gentiles, they not right with God. So they make all of this stuff up in their own mind. But I'll tell you what else they did. But besides, I mean, they didn't just add Jewish rites, Jewish customs, Jewish ceremony, but they made those things necessary for salvation. Look. Unless you are circumcised after the manner, the custom of Moses, look at these words. You cannot be saved. How do you think Paul took that? Well, he almost exploded. Verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, we're talking about a major conflict, big conflict. You're not going to go preaching that you got to do all of that to be saved when Paul has been preaching all along. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy. And now it's not by works. It's by grace. It's through faith. But here they are. No small disputation. This caused a major upheaval. Big time. One version translates this. Paul and Barnabas had a fierce dispute with these men. Fierce dispute. Some versions translate big argument. Well, let me tell you, that's putting it mildly. So they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders. We're going to go and we're going to have a big discussion about this very matter. We'll go down to verse 4. When they got to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had been doing with them. But, verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. So they came out of the Pharisees, the Jewish religion, but they became believers in Christ, but they were saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So, verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. This is a big matter. Is this true? Do you have to keep the laws of Moses? Is Christianity just another sect of the Jews? Do we have to keep their rites, rituals, dietary restrictions, Sabbath keeping? You know, even today, you can't hardly turn on the radio. You don't hear somebody talking about you have to keep the Saturday Sabbath. You know, it's part of the law. You should be keeping the Jewish feast days and festivals and so on and so forth. And, of course, the Bible teaches no such thing. But and they had to address this very matter right here. So you get down to the next verses. Verse 7 says, Peter rose up. And he said that God used me to preach that the Gentiles would hear the word and hear the gospel and believe. And verse 8, God that knows the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. He gave these uncircumcised, pig-eating, catfish, shrimp, po'-boy-eating, he gave these crawfish-head-sucking Gentiles the Holy Spirit. He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by circumcision, purifying their hearts by Sabbath-keeping, purifying their hearts by Jewish feast observances and dietary restrictions of Moses. By faith. By faith are you saved. Amen. Now therefore, he says, why tempt ye God to put a blessing upon the neck of the disciples? A blessing of keeping the Jewish law. No, a yoke of bondage. Why would we put a yoke upon the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The burden of the law is too much for any human being to bear. You can't do it. You can't observe it. But we believe, verse 11, that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to earn our salvation. In fact, we can't earn it. And if you try, you will fail. That's what we believe. Then James, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of Christ, James the apostle, he spoke up. And here's the authority over the church there. James, verse 19, he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them from whom among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't trouble them by putting this burden of the law on them. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and fornication and from things strangled and from blood. By the way, all of those things have to do with heathen, idolatrous feast festivals and worship practices. So when he's talking about abstaining from that, fornication was a part of heathen, actually a part of heathen practices, not just people going out and fornicating, but even in the religions of the heathen, it was a part and parcel of what they did. So he's saying you stay away from the pollutions of idols and from sexual immorality and also from the way that the heathen practiced their idolatry. So listen to what he's saying. This is what James is saying. You don't have to keep the Jewish feasts. You don't have to keep the Jewish Sabbaths. You don't have to keep the Jewish diets. You don't have to observe Jewish practices. But don't go observing the pagan idolatrous practices of the world either. Don't go that direction either, is what they said. He said in verse 21, for Moses for a long time has in every city those that preach him, being read in the synagogues every day. There's plenty of Jews. We're not out to make more Jews. We're out to make disciples of Christ. That's his point. We're not out preaching the law of Moses. We're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must always remember the emphasis is on the gospel. The emphasis is on Jesus Christ. Always. So the point being, back in 1 John 2 and verse 19, John said, there are many antichrists. They went out from us. Just like these Judaizers went out. They went out from, they actually went out. They left the church. They left the Christian faith. And they invented their own religion. Do you know that that's what they actually did? They invented their own religion. Part Christian, part Jewish. Jewish rites, Christianity, shake them all together, amalgamate them, and you come out with a brand new religion. And that's exactly what they did. It was a hybrid religion of Christianity and Judaism mixed together. John called it, in John's language, it's the spirit of Antichrist. Anything you mix with Christianity. Nowadays, you know what they try to do is they... back then, they were taking Judaism and mixing it up with Christianity. You still got a lot of people doing that today. That still goes on in a lot of religious circles. And some of them are good, smooth, slick talkers. But what's been current in the last 30 or 40 years is taking Hindu practices and amalgamating that, stirring all that up, mingling that into the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got all these New Age practices that churches are getting involved with, everything that's weird, strange, and bizarre, they'll do it in church. So from yoga meditation and chanting and channeling and contemplative prayer and any kind of New Age foolishness, you know what they do? They are creating a hybrid religion. They are trying to blend opposites together, mixing light and darkness, truth and error, to invent a brand new religion. And I'm going to tell you something else that's very popular today, where they've taken the simplicity of the gospel message and they blend. You can do this with anything, but today I believe there's a blend of Christianity with a radical social activism that actually justifies many of the things that Christ condemns. For instance, violence, anger, rebellion. They believe it's justifiable if the cause is worthy. Rebellion against God, rebellion against authority, human authority, rebellion against whatever the laws of a community, a government, the police. Disrespect. Disrespect is almost praiseworthy today, disrespecting others, even hatred, racial hatred. Hate somebody just because their skin's a different color than you. Political hatred. You a Democrat? A Republican demon or whatever, you know? You can justify, people can justify the harshest terms that they use against one another. You can justify destruction. You can justify it if the cause is right. You know, if the cause is right, you can justify it. But the truth is, the spirit behind this is evident for all who have a modicum of discernment. The spirit behind it is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, the Lord calls you and me as Christians to love one another. To forgive as we've been forgiven, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to do unto others as we would desire for them to do unto us. You know, just the simple practice of Christianity in everyday life would change everything. Amen. Does the Bible teach that we're supposed to respect those in authority?
Yes. Yes.
Does the Bible actually teach that? You sure? It seems to me that the Bible says quite a bit about that. Respect for others, respect for authority. It's commanded in the Word of God. I think it would do us all sometimes a lot of good if we just turn off the news that makes everybody angry and open up your Bible and remind ourselves we're called here to take up a cross, deny ourselves, to forgive, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, love your enemies, honor all men. So, we said that the spirit of Antichrist is a departure, as we saw in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. A departure from Christian faith, a departure from Christian doctrine, a departure from Christian truth. And let me read another passage over here in 1 John 2. Remember he said, even now there are many antichrists. We know it's the last time. They went out from us. They weren't of us. If they had been of us, legitimately part of the body of Christ, they would have continued in the body of Christ. But they went out, that it may be manifest they weren't all of us. He goes on in verse 22. Who is a liar? 1 John 2:22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is an antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. That's strong language. Whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Who is a liar? Anyone who denies the person, the deity, the true divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. You look with me over to chapter 4. Right here, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. The Bible says you can't believe everything you hear. Believe not everything you hear, but test the spirits. Try them. Examine them. Whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now, already, is it in the world. The spirit of Antichrist, again, a denial of Christ's true person. Because if you notice here, they deny that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If you don't believe that Jesus is come in the flesh, or if you don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, this is the spirit of Antichrist. So, spirit of Antichrist denies either the divinity of Christ, or the person and work, the true humanity of Christ. See, the Gnostics, we've talked about this before, but the Gnostic era that was so prevalent back in John's day, they taught that Jesus couldn't be God in the flesh. It's because anything that's flesh is evil. Flesh is evil, spirit is good, the two can't mix. So Jesus was not really a man. He was not really human. He was a phantom. He was like a, He was just like a vision that you would see, but he wasn't real. He wasn't a real physical human body. Well, John says, yeah, he was real. And if you deny it, you're an antichrist. John failed how to win friends and influence people, but he didn't. Then 2 John in verse 7, he says, many deceivers are entered into the world that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, the spirit of antichrist. So it's a departure from true Christian faith. That's my point. It's a departure from true Christian faith. That's what the spirit of antichrist is. Whenever somebody is preaching a Christ that is not the Christ of the Bible, it's the spirit of antichrist. Amen. But here's something else whereby we can recognize the spirit of antichrist. The spirit of antichrist is the spirit of rebellion. It is the spirit of rebellion. It's a spirit of defiance. It's a spirit of self-will. It justifies the things that God condemns. It totally ignores the Bible. Now, I mentioned this just a minute ago, but there are several passages in the Bible that command believers to be respectful to authority. That means you and me. We're to be respectful to authority. Amen. Includes everybody. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, that is, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority that is, except from God, there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So you and I ought to respect authority. He goes on and says, Romans 13, 2, whosoever therefore resists the authority, resists the ordinance of God, and brings upon himself judgment. Brings upon himself judgment. You bring it on yourself. You bring it on yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. As to the king, as supreme, or to governors. Or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. We're to do what? Submit ourselves to those who have authority. Then he goes on, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. This is the exact context. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. He goes on and says, 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Yeah. But 1 Peter 2:15, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Amen. It's the will of God for you. It's the will of God for me. Let's remember, who was the first rebel? Lucifer was the very first rebel. He rebelled against God. He rebelled against God's government. He rebelled against the Lord. He rebelled against submission to God. He would not submit to God. It's a spirit of rebellion. He was defiant. He was proud. I will exalt myself above. I'll exalt myself. He was proud. He was defiant. He would not submit to the will of God. So that same spirit of Satan, that spirit is the spirit of Antichrist also. It is a spirit of rebellion. It's characteristic of the spirit of Antichrist. It's a rebellious spirit against the things of God, the way of God, or the things that God commanded. Amen. God calls us to a life of humility. Yeah. The world says, no, we must be proud. God calls us to submission to authority. Amen. The world says, absolutely not. God calls us to be kind, to be considerate, to be forgiving, to be compassionate, to go the second mile, turn the other cheek, to exercise temperance, self-control in all things, to live a godly life. All the opposite of the spirit of rebellion. We're called to take up the cross and die to ourself, die to our flesh, our self-will, our demanding our way. Just the opposite, the spirit of the world. Amen. That demands its will be done, not God's will be done. Whatever is the opposite of what Christ taught, the model that he lived, the way he called us to live, whatever's the opposite of that, that's that spirit of Antichrist. And it's just like the Bible tells us, it's right now present in the world. But you know, you read some of these passages from the Bible or you quote them, boy, it'll make people angry. You want to ruffle their feathers, you tell them, well, you know, the Lord said we're supposed to respect authority. Or they're going to give you all their reasons why they're justified in not respecting authority. And that spirit of rebellion, that is the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible calls us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. He even says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But, tells us you're not supposed to be angry with your brother. And to even love your enemies. But, hey, there's the spirit of rebellion. That's the spirit of Antichrist. I got time to give you one more characteristic of the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of lawlessness is the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will continue until he is taken away. We talked about that last week. The Holy Spirit restraining the evil in the world, but there's a spirit of lawlessness already at work. And then the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then the lawless one. King James says that wicked, but it means the lawless. Anomos is the Greek word. Without law. The one without law will be revealed. The one that the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. And the Bible says his coming and his working is after Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Antichrist is called the lawless one. The lawless one. Lawless. Anomos. Ungovernable. It means without law. Unmanageable. Without restraint. They will not be restrained. They will know no boundaries. They will be totally unsubmissive. This is the lawless one. They will not be constrained by law, any law, God's law either. They won't follow God's rule, God's standard, God's principles. They will not be constrained. Now, we think about lawlessness as a rebellion against civil government that's lawless. They're just out being lawless. But when the Bible uses the term, It uses it more to deal with lawless against God's commandments, God's restraints, God's requirements. In fact, it often uses it to speak of those who flagrantly, brazenly defy God's call to morality, holiness, godliness. It's an open defiance against God's call to moral obedience and restraint. Amen. Antichrist is not just immoral, but amoral. There is no such thing as morality. And the world is being prepared for this man. The world is being prepared right now by new depths of immorality, by lawlessness, the likes of which you couldn't have imagined that we would be where we are just 10 years ago.
Right.
10 years ago, you couldn't have dreamed that they would be coming up with all these crazy genders now.
Yeah.
And some of the terms that they are inventing to, you're just a cisgender. A cisgender. What is that? That means you are bound up to thinking that you are stuck being the gender that you were assigned at birth. You were assigned that by a doctor when he looked at you when you were born and said, he's a boy. And that was a terrible injustice they did to you by assigning you a gender, because you can be any gender you want. The idea of lawlessness is that there are no rules. There is no standard. Just anti-moral, ungodly, and actually in direct opposition to everything the Bible teaches about morals. We see new depths of this in the open, brazen, angry, proud LGBTQ movement. Proud, defiant, ungodly, immoral depths of depravity that you and I can't imagine. Despicable acts that are justified in the name of, oh, freedom. We're free. We're not bound by your nuclear family restraints and confines. Oh, boy. You know, we're being prepped. The world is prepping. It's prepping an entire generation, and they don't even know it. They don't even realize what they're being prepped for. They're being prepped for destruction. This past week, I've done it a couple times before, but this past week I went on the website for the Black Lives Matter organization, and looked up their statement of what we believe. A lot of Christians, a lot of ministries have been getting in line, jumping in line with the Black Lives Matter organization. Now, we believe Black Lives Matter. We believe Christ died for all. But the Black Lives Matter organization itself, people need to know what they are, what is really their agenda, and what they are promoting, and what they actually believe. So you can go, you can do this yourself. Just look up their website and then go to the part that says what we believe. And I want to read a couple things to you from their website. It says, we make space for transgender brothers and sisters to participate and lead. We are self-reflexive and do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege and uplift black trans folk, especially black trans women, who continue to be disproportionately impacted by trans antagonistic violence. Now, we don't believe that nobody should do violence to anyone. It doesn't matter how they look, if they're as transgendered and obvious, you know, you pray for them. And you love them with the love of Christ. No violence is ever, or hatred, never justified. Never, ever.
Amen.
But they say, we do the work required to dismantle cisgender privilege. Of course, they think, we don't even want to get into what some of the things that they're talking about here with the transgender and all this, but they're trying to undo any biblical standard of morality. Now listen to this next statement. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement. No, it wasn't Westbrook. It was God who said that a family, you know what they call a nuclear family? A man and a woman who marry. They actually husband and wife, and then they have children. That's the nuclear family. Here's the, we disrupt that. We don't believe that because, you know, they are right in step with the LGBTQ movement that a family can be two men, two women, three men, four men, whatever, you know, you just make up your own. But they want to accuse a Western, it's a Western construct. No, it's a Bible construct. God created the man, God created the woman. They two were joined together and that became the family. It goes on and says, we foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking. You know, again, the whole idea is that you can't be thinking that a man and a woman, that that's the normal. Don't be thinking that a man and a woman, that's the normal relationship. Because it's not, and we have to disrupt that, and we have to free ourselves from that tight grip. The idea being, this is lawlessness. It's a rejection of Christ's standard of morality. Woe to those that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe, that's what the Bible says, woe. Woe to them who affirm what God condemns. Woe to them who condemn what God says is good. And who, look, let's remember, the spirit of Antichrist is a spirit that departs from biblical Christianity, from the Bible, from the truth. It's a spirit of rebellion against God and against what God requires and God calls us to and what God demands. And it's a spirit of lawlessness. It's a spirit of lawlessness that is prevalent in our world. The Bible says that spirit is already at work. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And it's only the Holy Spirit who's actively busy, present in our world to keep it from bursting forth and bubbling over like a boiling pot and spilling all over our world. Beloved, you and I have to be men and women of the Bible, men and women of faith, men and women who put Christ first in all things. I can't put my Italian heritage first. I'm not ashamed of being Italian, but I can't go around saying I'm Italian and that makes me better than everybody else.
That's right. Amen.
We're Christians. Everything else is subservient to that. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a believer in Christ. And as a Christian, then I'm called to serve all men.
Amen.
And serve Christ primarily, but hey, I've got more to say about this spirit of Antichrist, but we're just out of time this morning. But, when you see an abandoning of all morality, of all that is righteous, good, pure, all the things that the Bible promotes, you know the spirit that's at work there. It's the spirit of Antichrist.
Amen.
Well, Father, I pray that you keep us free from this spirit of Antichrist that just permeates our society, our culture, and is even influencing the lives, the attitudes of many of your people. Lord, we pray that you would break this ungodly hold on the thinking, on the minds and the spirits of your people, and help us to realize that our freedom, our victory, our hope, our all is in Christ our Savior. Lord, help us to be men and women of the Word who will believe it, who will stand on it. who will proclaim it, who will proclaim it, Lord, without hesitation. We do pray that as your people, as your church, you will help us to be a light. Help us to be a steady, stable light in a very dark and confused world. Lord, help us to be free from anger and hatred towards any, bias and prejudice towards any, but help us to see all as simply lost and needing a Savior. Men and women that you care about, men and women you paid the ultimate price for. Help us, Lord, to see from your eyes. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.